My exercise, dear brethren, in reading these passages to you this evening is to say a little about the impression of Christ. I apprehend that I speak to all here who have had some impression of him. I speak to all here who have some appreciation of the Lord Jesus. If, of course, there is one or more here that hasn't, although this is not a gospel meeting, the Lord can use that occasion for a word for you, dear friend, to open your heart to him, and he'll come in. But my concern this evening is especially to speak of the appreciation of our Lord Jesus Christ. I was impressed by our brother's closing remarks, the imminence of his return. Personally, I don't look to die. I look for him to come. And it is imminent, dear brethren. Soon we shall see him and be with him and be like him. Hence the importance of the present time. Peter speaks elsewhere of the rest of our time. Some of us are getting old, although we may not feel it. Some are middle-aged, some are young. But we all have the rest of our time. And my earnest desire tonight is that the appreciation of Christ might be deepened in every one of us, and continually to be deepened day by day until we see him. Now, I have selected these scriptures to show from this dear man, Simon Peter, how the appreciation of Christ began with him, continued with him, and I was going to say ended with him. I'm not now speaking of him as an apostle, as it says, First Peter, the great apostle of the circumcision. I'm speaking of him as an ordinary man, and I want to show you, dear friends, how the appreciation of Christ was developed in him. And so we find, first of all, depart from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man. Second, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come to thee upon the water. Third, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast words of eternal life. And finally, to whom coming, a living stone, chosen of God and precious. Oh, dear brethren, we all have to start where he started. There was this dear man going about his ordinary vocation. But Jesus saw him. And we find two things take place. Peter finds himself in the presence of one who was sinless. in whom there was no sin, who did no sin. And he discovered for himself that he was full of it. We begin there, dear brethren, do we not? He says to Jesus, "Depart from me, Lord, for I am full of sin." Did he mean it? Supposing Jesus had taken him at his word and left him. Of course he didn't. Jesus knew Peter far better than Peter knew himself. What could he say? "I am full of sin, unworthy to be in your presence. Depart from me." Did he want him to go? Of course he didn't. How gracious God is, isn't he? Looks right into our hearts. And sometimes we say things or think things we don't mean. The Lord Jesus knew all about Peter. And when you and I first came to Christ, he knew all about us, dear friend. And however feebly we might have felt how sinful we are, nevertheless, he knows it. He knew it. And he knew that Peter was full of sin. But he didn't answer Peter's request. No. And how glad Peter must have been. What answer does he get? Two words. "Fear not." Well, that's a remarkable thing. We're acquainted with this, dear brethren. But think of a sinful man in the presence of perfection having nothing to fear. Why? Because the one who uttered those words was going to the cross of Calvary to bear the sins of that dear man, Simon Peter. He says, does he not, in his epistle, "His own self bear our sins in his body on the tree." I don't want to conjecture, but I can understand his mind going back to that day as he was doing his ordinary work by the ship when Jesus came into his life. When he had a sense of how sinful he was and unfit for his presence, and yet he could have those words spoken to him, "Fear not." Why not? How is it he had nothing to fear? Because Jesus was on the way to Calvary's cross to bear all that Simon Peter deserved as a guilty sinner. Well, as I said more than once, I think that's where we start. I go on to the next. Matthew 14. The Lord Jesus had sent the disciples into this boat while he himself departed to pray. They were in the boat without the Saviour. Peter was among them. And we know the story. I don't go into the application of it in full, dear brethren. But I want you to just envisage this, if you will. The waves were turbulent. The disciples were in the boat, and Jesus was absent. And they see him walking upon the sea. Now, men do wonderful things. God, in his sovereignty and mercy, has endowed men with remarkable ability. And some men have even walked on the moon. I don't think that pleased God. That's by the way. In his mercy, he brought them back safely. But is anybody aware of anyone who walked on the sea? We're so acquainted with this passage, brethren. A man, truly a man, walking on sea that was turbulent in order to reach his disciples. You say he was more than man, he was indeed. No mere man could do that. So in this we see, do we not, how the deity of Christ shines, for none but God could do what Jesus did. But now what I want to come to, in answer to their fear, he speaks to them. It would seem, would it not, that they were in earshot of him as he walked towards the boat and he saw their fear. It is I, be not afraid. Did they hear it? Yes, they must have heard it. What will they do? Well, you say, I should think they'd all wait for him to come and get in the boat. They all thought that except one, and that was Peter. The Lord Jesus was near the boat. He must have been. They cried out for fear, and he answered them. And they heard him. But what about Peter? Peter says, I can't wait for him to come. I must reach him now. So he says to Jesus, Lord, if it be thou, command me to come to thee upon the water. I dwell on this, brethren. This is another stage in Peter's spiritual history. First of all, he'd known Christ, the perfect, sinless one, who conveyed to him that he'd nothing to fear. But now he finds him drawing near to the boat with the other disciples with him. And you might have thought they would have said, or thought at any rate, why can't the man wait? Why doesn't he wait until the Lord Jesus comes into the boat? We've heard him speak, he can't be far away. No, dear brethren, it's not enough for Peter. Simon Peter says, Lord, if it be thou, command me to come to thee upon the water. I dwell on this to show how the appreciation of Christ progressed in this dear man's soul. Not satisfied with having nothing to fear because of his sinnership, but having the anxiety to reach the person that had forgiven him at all costs. The sea was turbulent. The disciples were in the boat. And Jesus was near, but not in it. Peter says, I can wait no longer. I must reach him. So he says, Lord, if it be thou, command me to come to thee upon the water. And he said, come. I think, brethren, there's a danger with us of dwelling too much upon Peter's beginning to sink than with the other. Peter actually, literally, walked on water to reach Jesus. Now you say impossible. Well, was it impossible? If Jesus said to Peter, come, did he tell him to do what was impossible? The affection in the heart of this dear man was such that he couldn't wait for him to reach the boat. He says, I must reach him. If it's thou, bid me come. You will notice that he doesn't go without the command. And he commanded him. And the dear man walked on the sea to reach the Saviour. A wonderful accomplishment, don't you think, dear brethren? Don't you think so? I do. An ordinary man of flesh and blood, actually and literally walking on water to reach the object of his affections. So much had Christ gained a place in his heart. I suppose I must say a word about his deflection, but it'll only be a word. Seeing the wind contrary, yes, he began to sink. Doesn't say he sank, he began to. Dreadful experience. What has happened? Has Jesus changed? No. Jesus doesn't change, we do. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. It's dear Peter that had changed, and how he changed. He changed in his outlook. He saw Jesus coming, and he says, if it's thou, Lord, command me to come. And he did, and he walked on the water. And then he saw something else beside Jesus, and he began to sink. Well, dear brethren, that's the lesson for us. What's the lesson? The lesson for us is to always have our eye on Christ. Scripture says, looking steadfastly on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And as our eyes, the eyes of our hearts, Paul speaks of the eyes of the heart in Ephesians, as they're fixed upon Christ, we shall be preserved not only from sinking, but from beginning to. How gracious he is, yes. The outstretched hand, stretching out his hand. There are two things happened. There is what Jesus did and what he said. How thankful Peter must have been for the hand of Christ. How thankful we are for the hand of Christ, are we not? We're all in it, dear brethren. My sheep are in my hand, in the hand of my Father, he says. How thankful Peter must have been for the hand of Jesus. But it's not only what Jesus did, but what he said. Got something to say, Peter? What's that? O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? Yes. A mild rebuke, a gentle rebuke, nevertheless a rebuke. And remember, brethren, it's those that he loves that he rebukes. I rebuke as many as I love. Yes. Peter would remember that, wouldn't he? The Lord, as it were, says to him, Peter, as long as you had looked at me and obeyed my command and taken step by step by step, you would have reached me on the water. But your faith wasn't up to it. Just that, brethren, because you see, it is a time of faith. and not sight. And faith is said to be something that we must follow. Righteousness, faith, love, and peace. We're in difficult days, very difficult. Personally, I never would have thought I would have been in them. The Lord, in His grace, puts out His hand to raise His failing disciple. At the same time, reminds him of his littleness of faith. So I find He's loving, but I find He's faithful. And He passes over nothing. And I've no doubt Peter would remember those words as he began to sink. And the hand of Christ grasping him, saving him from sinking, and yet at the same time rebuking the smallness of his faith. And so I think we might be encouraged, don't you, to go on in faith. We all have difficulties. Individuals have difficulties. Yours are not mine, and mine are not yours. But God delights to honor faith. Now I come to John 6. At the end of John 6, there's a crisis. How many crises have there been in the history of the testimony, brethren? But here's a crisis. No one can come to me except the Father who has sent me joy. From that time, many of his disciples went away back and walked no more with him. How much they missed. Let us take the scripture as it stands. Let us not reason whether they were real disciples or not. The Spirit of God simply says, many of his disciples went away back and walked no more with him. Oh, how much those disciples lost in their souls' appreciation of Christ. How the Lord must have felt it. I wonder if there's one here like these disciples. Mr. Darby's note is helpful, I think. The force of it, when Jesus sees them going, he says to the 12, will ye also go away? The force of that is it your disposition? Are you disposed to leave me? Is there one here that's disposed to leave the path of faith? Is there one here that's depressed? Is there one here that's disposed to walk no longer in the path that Jesus has placed them? I don't know. But I do say this, brethren. The Lord Jesus surveyed the 12, including Judas. As he surveyed them, he says to them, is it your disposition to leave me? I come to Peter's answer. I want to show you, dear brethren, how the appreciation of Christ developed in this dear man's soul. First of all, the sin question settled. Secondly, the matter of faith. And now, thirdly, it's a matter of love. What does he say? He answers Jesus with a question. Lord, he says, to whom shall we go? Thou hast words of eternal life. We have known and believed that thou art the Holy One of God. My opening remark applies to this, dear brethren. Of course, the authorized was quite correct. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. But Mr. Darby's translation reads, Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast words of life eternal, and we have believed and known that thou art the Holy One of God. You see the appreciation of Christ increasing in this man's soul, dear brethren. Not only one that can sustain him in a pathway that's impossible naturally, but no less in his own person than the Holy One of God. And what had he got? Thou hast words of life eternal. What thoughts of Christ Peter must have had. There are the other disciples, many of them, not a few, no, doesn't say 12, says many, many of his disciples went away back and walked no more with him. And there were 12 left, and one of those was Judas, whom, as we know, was no real disciple. So the Lord was left here with 11 real disciples, and Peter answers for them. He had discovered in Christ words of eternal life. Have you, dear friend? Have I? Have we found in the Lord Jesus these words of eternal life? What are they? Well, we read in John 17, of course, the words of the Saviour. This is eternal life, that they should know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. The words of eternal life were with the Saviour, and they entered into Peter's ears and into his heart. And his answer to the challenge was this, to whom shall we go? There's no one else to go to. We have known and believed that thou art the Holy One of God. What an appreciation of Christ Peter had. We are in days, dear brethren, where unholiness is all around us. And, of course, naturally, we are unholy, too. But here was one who was the Holy One of God, and Peter had known and believed it, and it had affected him. And as he saw the many disciples go away back and walk no longer with Jesus, nothing would move Peter away from him because of what they'd found in him. Is it so, brethren, that we find more and more in Christ day by day? I challenge my own heart when I say that. Is it so that there is this increasing appreciation of this glorious man, the Holy One of God, who has words of eternal life? Think of leaving him, walking no more with him. If there's one disposed to do that, friend, stop. consider, the Lord has a word for you. As I said, no doubt he felt it. As they went one by one, leaving Jesus. And the Lord Jesus looks round. He says, have not I chosen you, the 12, and of you, one is the devil. Yes. I don't dwell on the last, solemn though it is. Evidently a man in whom there was no work of God at all. But in the other 11 there was that work. And Peter's answer to the Lord's challenge showed that each one of them were the subjects of that work. And as we give place to the Holy Spirit, so the work of God goes on. Jesus said, he shall glorify me. Just a little word aside. Dear brethren, how much place do we give him? This blessed divine person. James says that the Holy Spirit has come to take his abode in us. And what is he doing? What he's doing is to glorify Christ. He does speak about himself, of course, we read in Romans 8 and so on. But he shall glorify me. He shall take of mine and show them to you. And what about the disciples that had left him? They saw nothing of that. Sad and solemn thing. And so the Lord Jesus raises the challenge. Are you disposed to go away? Lord, to whom shall we go? Peter's words. I come now to the last scripture I read. The Apostle Peter knew that he was going to die. The only one, as far as I know, that knew he was going to die. Jesus tells him, the end of John, you remember. This he said, signifying by what death he should glorify God. Now I come to Peter's epistle, in which he says in the scripture I read, to whom coming? A living stone. It is not now to whom coming a Saviour, we rejoice in it. Not now coming to one who can support me on the sea, we rejoice in that. Not now remaining with one who has eternal life, words of eternal life, and so on. It is all that, but it's something else. You'll notice, dear brethren, the tense here. Not to whom having come, but to whom coming. Do we come to Christ characteristically, dear brethren? Is there one here that feels having come to him as Saviour, that's enough? Here we have the living stone. Here we have the spiritual house. Here we have the holy priesthood. And here we have the spiritual sacrifices. How Peter has progressed in his appreciation of Christ. It's now a living stone. To whom coming a living stone? He has living stone. Are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood. What for? To offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Now, brethren, before I close, I want to dwell on this. For in it I see something for God. The spiritual house, the holy priesthood, and the spiritual sacrifices. To whom are they offered? They are offered to God. As it says here, acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. May I add a practical word, dear brethren? The Lord's Day morning meeting, the Lord's Supper, how precious it is, isn't it? Gets more real and real every time we take it. I don't want to be misunderstood or lay down a law of any kind. But, dear brethren, what follows the supper is that there is something for the heart of Christ as united to him, something for his heart as associated with him, and something for the heart of God the Father as we offer to him spiritual sacrifices acceptable to him. Do we allow time for that? I'm not laying down a law or anything like that. But we come together to break bread, to remember Jesus. I wonder if there's one here that doesn't. Is there a young soul who morning by morning has the loaf and the cup passed by them? Why is that? The request of Jesus is to be remembered. And that comes within the range of the youngest believer. That's just in passing. But, dear brethren, let us see that the actual breaking of the bread and drinking of the cup is not unduly delayed. That's all I want to say. As I said just now, I don't want to be misunderstood at all. But let us remember that what follows the supper, there is something for the Father, something for God. Prior to that, of course, we know something of union with Christ, if we do, and of association with him. There's a difference or a distinction between the two. We are united to him as the heavenly man. We're associated with him, as he says in John 20, my Father, your Father, my God and your God. And as thus brought into association with Christ and united to him, we are able through him by the Spirit to draw near to the Father. And what do we do? What can we do? We can only do one thing, and that is to worship. None shall appear before me empty, he had said. How true that is. And, dear brethren, I believe that what follows the supper normally is that not alone is the heart of Christ gratified, not alone are our own hearts satisfied, but it's coming to him, the living stone, the spiritual house, as it says, the holy priesthood. What for? To offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. I've never been impressed more than I have been lately with the marvelous privilege of being in the immediate presence of God. Hebrews says, let us draw near. The way into the Holy of Holies is open to us. We have boldness through the blood of Jesus to come in. And speaking reverently, God looks out for us to come in. And by the Spirit, we enter in the immediate presence of the Father. How wonderful. For our heart's delight, well, of course, but what about his? What pleasure God has as we draw near, established in faith, dear brethren, in the full assurance of faith, having come, or rather coming, to the living stone. We as living stones are of him. And the house is built, and the holy priesthood is there. And now we've something to offer. And what have we to offer? We have to offer Christ. How delightful to the heart of the Father as we draw near and present Christ to him according to our apprehension, for the satisfaction of his heart. For the satisfaction of the heart of Christ. For the delight of our hearts too. And Peter, I believe, has that in view. He doesn't unfold it. I brought Paul in, I know. But practically speaking, you can hardly leave him out. But now, in closing, just a word upon his death. He says, either here or in the second epistle, that he counted it right in view of his departure to remind the brethren of what they knew. I think I've done that a little this evening, or tried to. Peter brought in nothing new. But he rendered a service, dear brethren, that was very acceptable. Although knowing them and establishing the present truth, I feel it right. The time of my departure is at hand, as our Lord Jesus Christ has manifested it to me, to put you in remembrance of these things. And so this beloved man, now in heaven with Jesus, I've tried to trace, with God's help, how the appreciation of Christ began and how it proceeded, until at last he comes to this living stone, living stones, a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, and offering up something to God the Father. Well, may the Lord in his grace seal home to every one of us something that has been of himself this evening, for his name's sake. Amen.